Well, let's take our Bibles and turn, remain standing as we read aloud from the Gospel of John. John in the 9th chapter. John chapter 9. Earlier this week, I was asked, Pastor Ken, how much of John 9 are you going to preach through? And I said the whole thing. And I was challenged. I'll believe it when I see it. Well, seeing is believing sometimes, and Lord willing, we will get through at least an overview of John 9 today. The reading of God's Word. As He, Jesus, passed by, remember, if you've been with us, John 8, they had picked up stones to slay our Savior for His audacity to claim the name of God for Himself. And He passed by them and went out of the temple at the end of chapter 8, verse 9. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had said this, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to His eyes and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So He went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw Him as a beggar were saying, Is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, This is he. Still others were saying, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to Him, How then were your eyes opened? He answered, The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, Where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was at Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said to them, He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received the sight and questioned him, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but now he sees. But how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. He then answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man, the formerly blind man, answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Our Heavenly Father, our request is this: give sight to the blind. May we do all that Jesus commands us to do. And may we worship him, even in the face of great opposition. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you be seated? So let us begin an overview of John 9. There is perhaps much that caught your ear or your eye as we were reading through this text. What about this? What about that? Is he going to talk about this? And I may today, or it may be another Sunday, that we come back to John 9 and we touch on some of the more specific and very pertinent things that apply to us in this day. But today, I want us to focus on the activity of Jesus as it regards to how he responds to this man who is in need. I want us to look at the life of Jesus as he responds to this blind man who becomes for us a formerly blind man. And as we look at the life of Jesus, let us remember that the scripture says that we are to be imitators of Christ. And so that whatever we see our Savior doing, we too are called to imitate and to be like. Now, as I've put the title on your message notes, it should be, "How did Jesus respond to those in need?" How did Jesus respond to those in need? And particularly, he is interacting with or responding to this blind man. But what was the need of the blind man? It was twofold. He needed sight. But he also needed sight, not just with his earthly eyes. He needed sight for his soul, that he may see who his Savior was. And so as we go all through this passage, I want you to try to maintain in your mind how Jesus responded to this man in his need, both physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. Just sort of keep that in as a grid as we're moving through this passage. And so let us begin. And I want us to point out six ways in which Jesus responded to this man from this text. And then some reactions by others towards Jesus. First, we see that Jesus responded to the blind man with an eye toward God. With an eye toward God. Notice that when the disciples are with Jesus and they are evidently leaving the temple area, they come upon this blind man and they see for themselves an object of conversation. I want you to grasp that for a moment. Merely as an object of conversation. Whereas Jesus sees him as a human being in need. They want to talk about the man. He wants to do something for the man. They want to debate the great question. Well, Rabbi, let us sort of show our scriptural knowledge here. We know that sometimes disease comes upon a person because of their own sin, but also because we know from the book of Exodus that God visits the sins of the fathers upon the children. So this man's born blind, obviously the result of sin. It's either his sin or is it the sin of his fathers? The sin of his parents. And they want to debate what is the cause of this man's condition. But Jesus instead wants to concentrate on what God could do. Their focus was on the past. What brought this man to this state? Jesus' focus was on the present and the future. What God could do with this man right now and in the days to come. Jesus answers in verse 3, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, this man was born blind for the glory of God. Now that is a very mind-challenging thought. This man was born blind for the glory of God. Jesus, when he sees this one sitting on the side of the road, perhaps begging outside of the temple gates, sees one in whom God can do something great to bring glory to the name of God. Now, I ask you, the last time you met a homeless person, did you want to find out why they were homeless and what were they doing to get out of their homelessness? Or did you ask the question, what could God do right now for him? Or did you encounter someone who has just found out the news of a threatened divorce? And you asked yourself, well, what brought you to this state? Did you even think to yourself, don't do it, you will be in judgment? Or did you think, what could God do in this moment? I fear that too often we see people in need as mere objects of conversation and debate rather than people whom God can bring glory through if He acts. And the person that may be in the most hurt in your world right now may be someone on your very pew. But they dress up so nice and put on such a good face that you won't know unless you begin to interact and become involved and ask some deeper questions than, how you doing? And let a fine go by. Jesus responded to the blind man with an eye toward God. What could God do? Secondly, I want us to see that Jesus responded to the blind man with a sense of responsibility. With a sense of responsibility. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Here in verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me. If I could, let me back up for just a moment. Please forgive me. Jesus came on this earth, not to ask us what caused our broken relationship with God. He announced what it was. It was sin. He knew. But when he came to the cross, when he came to this earth, he did not ask us, what can you do for yourselves? He came to announce what God can do. God can provide a sacrifice that washes away all our sins. Going now to point two. Forgive me for that backtracking. Point two, we must work the works of Him. Notice the sense of responsibility. This man and their crossing the path of this man in the temple was no mere accident. Jesus is the one sent to bring glory to the name of the Father. Jesus was the one sent to do the works of the Father. And this blind man is one of the works of the Father that he has. And one of the works that he has is to not only bring healing to his sight, but also to his physical eyeballs, but it was also to give sight to his soul. We must notice the responsibility. We must work the works of Him. And who does Jesus include in the work of the Father? The disciples. Notice the pronoun. We must work. Jesus was including the disciples in this moment. Jesus was including them in this life moment of transformation for this blind man, from being blind to one being given sight, of one who is lost in his sin ultimately to one who is rescued from his sin. We must, the sense of responsibility, we are involved of either providing acts of compassion towards others, as Jesus does, or even acts leading to the conversion of others. That is why we are here. This is why we remain. It is to work the work of those of the one who has sent us. And we are each, as believers, those sent to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. It may not be that you need to go to the uttermost part of the world to be one sent and used of God for His works. It may be that you go no further than the hallway of your home or the end of the street that you live on. But notice the sense of responsibility that Jesus has as He encounters this man. He does not say, you go do something. He does not say, let the Pharisees go and do something. He does not say, let the Benevolence Committee of Jerusalem go do something. He says, we must work the works of Him who sent me. And then in verse 4, not only is there a sense of responsibility, but this third line, there is a sense of urgency in the language of Jesus. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. There is a day of judgment coming, and none of us knows when that is. And when that day occurs, either by death or by the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the twinkling of an eye, when no man knows when that should be, but when the end of each life comes, night is upon it without Christ. And there is no second giving of the gospel once we die. The time of responding to the gospel is while we live. The time to interact and respond to others in their needs, both physically and spiritually, is now. Not another day, because another day may bring the judgment of God. The sense of urgency that Jesus displays in working with this one man. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While we can work, therefore, let us do the labor of our God. Sense of urgency that Jesus has. Fourthly, I want us to see that Jesus responded to the blind man using personal interaction. Personal interaction. In verse 6, when he had said this, he gave some money to the United Way and journeyed on. Now, let me take a step back, having said that. Do I think it's evil to give the night away? Absolutely not. Do I think it's wrong to give to the benevolence fund of our church? Absolutely not. It is not wrong to enable others to be able to do those kinds of works. But let us at least take on the example of Jesus, that when a moment comes our way that God brings a divine appointment that we are to help somebody else, that we don't shirk that and place it off on somebody else, but that we enter into that moment ourselves. This is the activity of Jesus. He approaches the man and gets involved with his life. Jesus did not die on the cross in heaven. He did not die on the cross in theory in heaven, in the mind of the Father. Jesus personally became involved on this earth for you and for me. Not just to help with physical things, though they be important, but for the saving of our souls. When he had said this, he spat on the ground. Personal interaction. Now, notice this: how Jesus heals in this instance. There are other times, if you'll read the Gospels, where Jesus heals and he just speaks. Maybe the centurion's daughter, long distance, and he speaks and she's well. The very hour that he spoke, she's well. You read in the other Gospels, and with another blind man and a deaf man, he spits, just plain spittle, and don't understand all that imagery, but Jesus does this, varied uses of the way that he responds to those in need. But in this instance, he does something that he never does anywhere else in any of his healings. He actually takes up some of the dust of the ground, the clay of the ground, or dirt of the ground, and spits in it, and makes a mud, makes a clay, and pastes it on his eyes. And then tells him to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. Now, the text does not tell us this explicitly, but I would present to you that there may be a reason why Jesus does this. Is there any other passage in the Bible that you can think of where somebody takes the dust of the earth to do something? Remember all the way back in Genesis. And God takes the dust of the earth and forms a man. Is it not God also taking the dust of the earth to repair a man that he had made? This would not have gone totally unnoticed by those who are witnessing this. Jesus talks with him. He touches him. He becomes involved with him. He does not merely pass by in his personal interaction the hat on the ground and toss in a quarter or a dollar into the hat so the man can keep on begging but at least eat a little bit today. He personally interacts with this man. That's challenging, isn't it? To go up to a stranger and not know where the conversation is going to go, but become personally involved with them and take responsibility for them. But Christ, who is in you, has done it before. And He will help you through any moment like that, as the Lord brings you to somebody who is hurting or wounded or needing of healing. We see that Jesus gives him these instructions: go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I am convicted by this man. Because he did not question, what are you doing? He did not question, what right do you have? He did not try to compromise. Well, I know that there's a pool of water right here. The pool of Siloam is a good bit away. Can I go to the one that's closer? He didn't try to compromise with the directions of Jesus. He didn't wait. Well, Jesus, that's a good idea, but I think I want to sit here for a little bit longer, see how the rest of the day of my begging goes, and then I'll go on my way home. He does not delay. He does not bicker with Jesus. He does not question Jesus. But the text says, Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, which is symbolic both of Jesus, who is the one sent from God, and also of the man sent by Jesus to the pool. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Notice the obedience of this now formerly blind man. I am convicted by his obedience. His unquestioning, his immediate, his uncompromising, his humble obedience. And so he comes back and Jesus is now no longer on the scene and others are remarking, well, is this the man or is it not? Well, maybe he just looks like this guy because the beggar we know was blind and now this guy sees and there's turmoil over exactly who this is and what's the answer here? No, I am the man. And verse 11, but this man called Jesus told me to go and I washed. And there's just this puzzlement of the moment. And then if I can just briefly go over verses 13 through 34. There's disbelief. Let's take them to the synagogue. Let's see what the religious leaders say about this. And they reject him. They reject him. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But Jesus is not done with this man yet. He responds to the blind man with an eye toward God. He responds towards the man with a sense of responsibility and a sense of urgency. He responds to the man using personal interaction. He himself gets involved with what's going on in the moment. And then I want you to see, fifthly, that Jesus responded to the, and I guess we should put formerly blind man. That would probably be more accurate in your notes. I realized that this morning. Jesus responded to the formerly blind man with personal follow-up. It was not just one and done for Jesus and this man. In fact, we find out that Jesus goes back to this man specifically because here is this man that he has cared for, that he has done something for, that he is now personally involved with and attached, and he has heard that they have put him out. What does that mean to be put out? It does not simply mean that the man was shown the door from the meeting from which verses 13 through 34 was going on. Rather, he was kicked out, no longer welcome to come back to the synagogue. He was banned and shunned by those that were comfortable with him as the blind man, but could not rejoice with him that he was now had his sight. And rather than have to wrestle with who this man is and how he got to be this way, and therefore, by extension, who is this Jesus, the Pharisees just kicked him out of the synagogue. We do not want you anymore. And Jesus hears of this, and Jesus goes and finds him. There are some of you who need to hear that when the world is done with you, Jesus will receive you. When the world finally turns its back and you see the emptiness of all of its false promises, you may just find that Jesus is seeking you out. To welcome you again. Jesus heard that they had put him out. to put him out was to no longer be welcome in that synagogue. Word would have gotten out. They were no longer welcome. He was no longer welcome in any synagogue. He would have been shunned by those that he perhaps had done business with before. Even his family would have been pressured no longer to interact with him. And now he is on the outs all by himself. And here is Jesus in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out and finding him, not running across his path, not accidentally bumping into him, but going and seeking him out. Does this not remind us of the verse that Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost? It could be that God has put in our path someone this past week or someone this past month to speak the word of God to show compassion to somehow help them in their time of need. It may be that verse 35 gives to us the example that we each need to go and follow up with those people. That like Jesus, we're not one and done. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said. Which brings us to number 6. Jesus, it should read, responded to the formerly blind man with a spiritual concern. May it be that all our efforts to help in the physical and all our efforts to help with worldly needs and all our efforts to take care of people with their woundedness and their felt concerns, that ultimately what is driving us is that we come to some point where we begin to ask them spiritual questions. It is not that we give a cup of water. Atheists can give a cup of water. It is not that we give somebody a fresh set of clothes. Those who believe in trees being God can give somebody clothes to clothe themselves. But we do what we do all in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. This cup of water is given to you in the name of Jesus. Do you know who that is? Can I tell you? Jesus, finding him, says in his spiritual concern, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, some of you are reading the King James, and you're scratching your head. Why does every other translation say Son of Man while the King James or the New King James says Son of God? And I just want to quickly say, I'll be glad to talk with you more afterwards. We touched on this earlier. The reason being is that after 1611, archaeological finds of older manuscripts from that which was the King James was based were found. And the text reads, according to older manuscripts, Son of Man. Is this an attempt to remove the divinity of Jesus out of the text? No. Because we see that the Son of Man is a weighty, divine, messianic title itself. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, for this one who is blind and attended the synagogue and would have heard the scriptures read, the Son of Man would have sent off buzzers and red lights, for this is a particular figure in the Hebrew scriptures, specifically out of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. And we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, as Daniel was looking into the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, this would be the Lord, the Father, God, and was presented before him, and to him, to the Son of Man, was given dominion, that is, rule, authority. Does not Jesus say in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me? Why has all authority been given to the Son, to Jesus? Because he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. His dominion, His rule, His authority is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Jesus asks him this spiritual question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? In other words, are you aware of this figure, this messianic figure, the Son of Man out of the book of Daniel? And the man responds, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus, in this moment of self-revelation to this one formerly blind, who now has eyes to see and who is even now beginning to experience the first rays of eternal life into his soul, Jesus says, you have both seen him and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. All of what Jesus has done in John chapter 9 previously is but building up to this moment. It is good that the man was able to get physical sight, but it is best that his soul sees his Messiah. Well, this is the way that Jesus interacted with those who are in need before him. This is the point of application. May we be imitators of Christ. May we, as a church, and may we, as individuals, be imitators of our Lord. Let's look for just a few moments, though, at the reactions to Jesus. There were three different reactions. And we have seen these reactions to Jesus previously already in the Gospel of John. But they are in the text, and I should at least mention them again. First, some responded to Jesus with disdain and rejection. With disdain and rejection. And this would be the Pharisees. Or as John says, in verse 22, the Jews, not meaning the whole race, but in John's gospel, when he references the Jews, he means the Jewish religious leadership. Those who were present at the bringing of this man, giving testimony as to what had happened to him, they scoffed at the idea of Jesus being one sent from God. They could not come to wrestle with or understand how this man could do a work on the Sabbath and still be a saint. He did not fit their grid for how a righteous man should live. And so they reject him. They even went so far as to question the man, was he ever really blind to begin with? So right must we be in the way that we understand God that you must be wrong that you were ever blind. Notice just the pridefulness of that. The blindness of their own hearts to have to resort to that argument. And this is the point of the end here in verses 39 through 41. The one who was blind now sees his Savior. And the ones who are so filled with pride that they see and know all in their own minds, are blind to him. They reviled the man who was formerly blind. How sad that there is not one account of joy. Not one word of, well, that's great. Help us to understand. Not one of, man, this is exciting. No joy at the work of God. May God preserve us from such hard hearts. That we can't rejoice in what He does in the lives of those around us. And this would have been an opportunity for them to to praise God, and yet they refuse Him. So there is this group that disdains Jesus. And though they are kicking Him out, although they are kicking the formerly blind man out of the synagogue, ultimately, although he's experiencing it at the moment, ultimately, they're not just refusing or showing disdain towards Him or ridiculing Him. They're not just rejecting Him. Ultimately, they are rejecting the Lord Jesus. And so they will remain in their sin, and judgment is upon them. There's a second group who my heart goes out to, maybe more than the Pharisees, because I believe if we understand the text correctly, they're almost there. Some responded with fear of men. I'm thinking of this man's mother and father. Look here in verse 22. The man is brought before this tribunal, this committee meeting, this board meeting, however you want to put it. He is brought before them and interrogated. And then he is sent away. They did not really believe that he was blind. And so they bring his parents in. And is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. How was he made to see? We don't know. Ask him yourself. And why did they give him this answer? We're told in verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of their acquaintances more than they were joyful for their son. They were afraid more of those that they lived around than they were in awe of the one who delivered their son. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. If you read verse 22, why does John say, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue? Perhaps because in their own hearts, they were leaning towards understanding this one is the Christ. They were leaning that way of understanding who Jesus was, not just a miracle worker, but the Son of God, the promised deliverer. Perhaps in their own hearts, they were beginning to think Jesus is the Messiah. But because they were afraid of men more than they feared God, they would not go there. And sadly, though they were almost in faith, they remain blind as well and under judgment. Some of you, the Lord has been working on for some time. And quite honestly, the reason why you do not give yourself fully to the Lord Jesus is because you fear the laughter of friends. You fear that perhaps a boyfriend or a girlfriend will leave you and reject you and kick you out. My prayer is that you will rejoice and fear more in Jesus than you fear men. Because almost believing is completely rejecting Christ. But there is a third one, praise the Lord. There is a third response in this chapter, and it is the response of the one who was formerly blind. Notice that as he's interacting with Jesus, and Jesus claims to him, you have both seen the Son of Man, this messianic figure, this divine figure in Daniel 7:13 and 14. You have both seen him, And by the way, He's the one who gave you sight. You have both seen Him and He is the one who is talking with you. And He said, Lord, I believe, and notice His activity. And He worshiped Him. He fell on His face before His feet and He worshiped Him. Now, as a good Jew who believed that there is but one God, this act would have been amazing. He doesn't care what anybody else around Him is doing. He is going to worship this one. He falls on His face in an act of worship. Such is His faith and belief in Jesus. Now, I want us to be perhaps encouraged by this man, because he did not say what he says in verse 38 over in verse 11. You know, Jesus tells him to go wash his eyes, and he does not come back and say, Jesus is the Son of Man, promised in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He does not do that. What does he do? When he's first asked about Jesus, notice the progressive nature of his faith. Notice the progressive nature of his understanding of who Jesus is. In verse 11, he says, the man who is called Jesus, the man who is called Jesus, made clay. He thinks about this some more, and he's brought into this tribunal, and they ask him, who do you say over here in verse 17? What do you say about this man since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Notice that there's a bit of an escalation in the estimation of this man towards Jesus. He's had some time to think about this, and who else could do this but perhaps a prophet? And then over in verse 33, if this man were not from God, there's a play here with sent that Jesus already gave to him. The man is beginning to understand. This man was sent from God. So he's just merely a man to a prophet. This man is particularly sent from God. And then he understands in verse 38 that he is none other than the Messiah that the Jews had been longing for. Let us be patient with those that we are sharing Christ with. Let us give them time and space for the Holy Spirit to broaden their understanding of who Jesus is. Do not be put off by someone who continues to ponder and question and think and meditate upon Jesus. Yes, our goal is that they understand fully who Jesus is, but don't be upset if in your first conversation with them, they don't get it. Jesus received this one who didn't get it to begin with, but who did as he continued to work with him. Now, what is ironic is that this man obeys, in verse 38, the words of the Pharisees over in verse 24. They say in anger and disdain to him, stop speaking of this Jesus, give glory to God. By the end of John 9, that is exactly what he does as he worships Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So this is the point of application. May all who hear who Jesus is, the Son of Man dying on the cross, the mediator between God and man, who died on the cross to reconcile us to the Father, may today be the day that you no longer disdain or reject Him. May today be the day where you no longer fear man more than you fear God. May today be the day that you respond with faith and worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you have taken us to this chapter today. And it may be that today you have used this chapter as a mild rebuke towards us. Because we have refused to become involved with the lives of the hurting around us. We have refused to be spiritually concerned with those around us. May we receive this as a gentle rebuke, a loving discipline from a Father who is forming us more and more into the image of His Son. But let us not be hearers only of Your Word, but doers. And Father, perhaps You bring us to John 9, not as a form of discipline because of past unfaithfulness, but maybe You have brought us to John 9 in preparation for a divine appointment that You are bringing us to this upcoming week. And so we thank You for the instruction that You have given to us that will be utilized this week. May we be found faithful to what You have taught us ahead of time. And Father, may we rejoice. May we rejoice in the saving of our own souls. We were once blind, but now we see. We sang that earlier because of Your amazing grace. May we rejoice in that we get to see now the true depth of love of God through the Son. May we get to see or be glad that we saw our great sinfulness, but that we saw One who is even greater than our sins, our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice with the sight that we have been given. And may we long that others be able to see Jesus for who He is as well. May today be the day. May today be the day when one who has been blind from birth be given sight and eternal life and rescue from judgment as they humble themselves before Jesus. We pray these things in the great and glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.